Amen. All right, thank you for that. Children are dismissed. One announcement I did remember. The pretty flowers up here. If you want them, they're not going to stay pretty that long. So if you want them, take them home with you today, because they're not going to last here at church. They look great on Easter, but they don't last very long if they're left here with me. So if you want to take some home some Easter lilies this afternoon, please do so. Take those with you. We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As I've had opportunity, we've been in the book of Ephesians, and we've kind of been out of it for a while because we had missions emphasis month, and then last week was Easter. So I guess it's been a month and a half to 2 months since we've been in Ephesians. So I'm going to start with a bit of a summary. All right, so we're in the book of Ephesians. We're now in Ephesians chapter 4. And as Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, he takes the first three chapters to review the gospel. And in chapter 1, he praises God. And as he reviews the gospel, it's interesting that Paul actually, not just in Ephesians, but in several of his writings, reviews the gospel. Like the whole beginning of Romans is about the gospel. The beginning of Ephesians, the beginning of Colossians is about the gospel. And he constantly, even though he's writing to Christians, he continually brings up the gospel, which tells us that the gospel is not just for the lost, it's for us Christians as well. You know, sometimes we might think that, you know, well, I don't need the gospel now that I'm saved. Now I just need to get along the rest of my life. But Paul continuously goes back to the gospel and says, hey, this is where, you know, this is important. This is important. So the first three chapters of Ephesians are about the gospel. And Paul tells us in chapter 1, he praises God for what he's done, providing salvation for us, and all the blessings and benefits that come with that, including such things as being adopted into his family, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, a great inheritance, and greatest of all, he's given Jesus Christ to us himself. In the end of chapter 1, he says, talking about God, and God rose Jesus from the dead, and he placed him above all else, and he put everything under his feet. And then it says he gave him as head over the church. So God basically said, not only did Jesus die for your sins and rise again, but here, I'm giving him back to you to go fulfill your mission as a church. And so just blessing upon blessing that God has granted to those who believe. In chapter 2, he speaks of the great grace that God has shown in making us alive in Christ. And as we just sang, we are new. He has made us new. We have life in Christ. And not only that, not only are we one with Christ, but we are also one with all those who profess Christ from every tribe and every nation on earth, because the gospel has brought together those that were once separated by social boundaries, those that were once separated by racial boundaries or cultural boundaries. He's brought all those together to make his church. And as Paul turns the corner from chapter 3 to chapter 4, he begins to focus on the effects that this great gospel has upon us on everyday life. Because I don't know how many of you thought this growing up, but sometimes growing up in school, did you ever get to that class where you're like, when am I going to use this ever, you know, right? I mean, the classic one is going back to the metric system, right? We all had to learn the metric system because it was coming. We were going to, yeah, I haven't used the metric system since. And so, at the same time, Paul's doing is taking the gospel and says, okay, let's see, how does that apply to everyday life? You know, what's so important about it? Where am I going to use this? All right, and so in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul kind of reaches back into those first three chapters, grabs something from the gospel, brings it over here and says, hey, this is how it affects you here today. This is how it affects your Sundays. This is how it affects your Mondays, your Tuesdays. And so as we get further into chapter 4, last time we were in, we looked at chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, and how our call to being Christ followers is a call to change, to a change of character. We are adopted into his family and are called to show some family resemblance, which means that we must peel off the old manner of life. Remember last time we talked about putting off what is old, renewing the mind, and putting on what is new. That is, that which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, as the end of verse 24 says. And so today, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 31, as Paul gives us some examples of what this new self looks like. Let's read through Ephesians 4, 25 down through 32. Actually, yeah, 32. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as is fitting the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so as we look at these verses here today, I want to point out three elements in these verses. So as I said, Paul, they're kind of like an example. So last time we talked about how Paul says, now we have to put off what's old, we have to renew our minds and put on what's new. All right, and so Paul this week in these verses says this is what this kind of looks like. Okay, let's talk a little bit about what this looks like. And he gives us a kind of a list of examples. But I want to point out three different elements from Paul's example list here. First of all, I want to point out the character building. Secondly, the community's benefit. And thirdly, the cosmic battle. All right, so first, the character building. As I was studying for this sermon this week, I came upon a quote by Abraham Lincoln. All right, and Abraham Lincoln said this about character. He said, "Character is like a tree and reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing." I thought, wow, I like that. I like that quote. I was like, you know what, I'm going to do a little more research, see what our other presidents had to say about character, right? And maybe I can find something else. So I found this one. Ronald Reagan said this. He said, "You can tell a lot about a fellow's character by his way of eating jelly beans." Okay, and that's when I quit looking for quotes. Okay, you can't win them all right? So I'll stick with Abraham Lincoln for now. But I like what Lincoln said about character being like the tree. And Paul is adamant about transformation of our character. And with the new life in Christ comes new actions, new patterns of speech, and new attitudes. He tells us to put away falsehood. So looking through these verses we have here, I'll be jumping back and forth up and down the verses because the things are kind of spread out. So I'm going to try to pull them out of the verses and apply them. He tells us to put away falsehood. All right, so first of all, he's talking about a way of speech, a pattern of speech. And falsehood, lying truth is important when you're working together with people. When you're in relationship with other people, those relationships won't work if it's not founded on truth, right? Whether it's church, whether it's business, whether it's marriage, it's got to be founded on truth. So maybe that's why Paul pointed this one out first. Hey, fundamentally, you need to put away falsehood. You need to put away this form of speech, this manner of speech. He also says, put away sinful anger. So not just our speech, not just the way we talk, but Paul's also reaching into our attitudes, right? Our thoughts. He's reaching inside, not just what comes out, but what's inside. He also says, stop stealing. Okay, so here he's talking about our actions. He says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Again, back to the speech pattern. He says, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Attitudes. Again, attitudes and speech. He's calling us to replace it with godly habits, speaking the truth. You know, labor, doing honest work, instead of corrupt communication, he says, put speech that builds up. Okay, instead of the anger, the malice, turn it to kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. And we almost get this breaking down of, again, the putting off and putting on is a breaking down, a disassembling of something to rebuild something else, right? So, like I said, Shane had a birthday this week, and he's all about, I mean, our kids love Legos, but he's all about we get what's called creator sets. And these creator sets, they come in a box, and they come with three different sets of instructions. So you can, the Legos that are in the box, you can build three different items. So with the same Legos, you can, I think the one is like, you can build a car, you can build a tractor, you can build a boat, I think, something like that. And so Shane, being, you know, I mean, he's 5 years old, he gets this, and he'll sit down at the table, and he'll pick one of the instructions, he'll open it up, and he'll follow the instructions, and he'll go for like a half hour, an hour, and he'll build this, and he'll build the car, and then he'll take that car, and he'll show us. He's proud of that he can build his own Legos. He's proud of himself. So he comes and he shows everybody, hey, here's the car. You know, he runs to his sister's room. Look, I built a car. Comes find me and Becca. Here, look, I made a car. And then he'll go right back to the table, put that car down, disassemble it, pick another set of instructions, and build that. And he will do this for hours. He will go through everything like twice, two or three times a day. And it's just this, it's something about this constant taking it apart, all right, and then building something new. And that's kind of how I feel that Paul is calling us to in our Christian lives, is to find these habits, these attitudes, these actions, these thought patterns from the old way of life, that way of life that was all about self, that way of life that was all about being an enemy of God. And he's saying, let's find those, let's disassemble them, and let's build something better with it. And so as we, so the first element that we find here is the character building, the working on our character, the growing of our character. Again, the list that he gives us here is not an exhaustive list. So if you don't find your struggle there, if you don't find your sin there, don't think you're off the hook. There are lists upon lists of those bad habits, those old actions, those old attitudes, those old manner of living, and that we need to deconstruct and build something new with. Not only is it does Paul point out the character building, but also the second element of Paul's example list here is that your godly character will benefit other people. Again, Paul goes back and pulls from his earlier discussion. And I love how, like I said earlier, Paul will go back to, okay, let's go back to chapter 3. Let's pull this out. And let me show you where he puts it here in verse 25. Again, the very end of verse 25, it says this. It says, for we are all members of one another, which is a direct pull from back in chapter 2 and 3, where God has united all of us in him. And so he goes back and he pulls that out. And he says, hey, our character should be changing, and it should also be affecting those around us. And so I have, in verse 28, right, he says, when he's speaking to the former thief, he says, about doing honest work, in the end of the verse he says this, he says, so that he may have something to share with those in need. Not only does the thief need to stop thieving, stealing, taking things, but he also needs to, and not just put on honest work, good work, but also the end goal of that is to help those who don't have, who can't work or can't provide for themselves. So our spiritual growth provides for the needs of others. In the end of verse 29, while talking about our communication, he says it's for the purpose of giving grace to those who hear. It's supposed to build others up. I'm not an auto mechanic in any sense of the word. Somehow that gene skipped me. My father was an auto mechanic when he was a teenager. He knew all about cars. My older brother was an auto mechanic for BMW. He he's the guy, take my cars too. And my younger brother, he can do the same thing. He can disassemble a car, he can put it back together. Somehow it completely skipped me, like everything. I've tried to learn from them, but there's just something about that that just doesn't click for me. But I do know that when the lights come on, the warning lights come on, the check engine light come on, something needs to be done. I can't just ignore that, right? And so there's some of these, you know, when the warning lights come on, it's like, okay, I don't know anything about cars, but I know that's not good. All right, and so I need to get this checked out. I need to look into this. And I think Paul gives us lots of warning lights for our Christian life, whether things, you know, where we're at with God in our Christian life. And here in these verses, I think he gives us one of those. I think he gives us one that says, hey, if you are growing, if you're deconstructing the old, building up the new, it should have effect on the people around you. And so, what is the effect you're having on the people around you? Because we can think that, oh man, I read through the Bible in 30 days and I memorized this many verses and I did this good deed and think, boy, I'm doing a great job. But in the end, I mean, if we look around us and say, well, you know, I'm not really getting along with anybody. I get angry at others easily. I get frustrated with people. You know, I'm impatient with people, with my children, with my spouse, and that sort and those things, that should come as a warning light, because Paul says that as we transform into this thing that God is creating us into, it's gonna affect the people around us. It's gonna give grace to the people around us. Our words are going to give grace to the people around us. I think one of the most underestimated ministries of us here, or of church members and church believers in a church, is the ministry of encouraging others. The ministry of just taking time to talk to other people and find out, you know, where they're struggling, to get past the sports. Yay, the Phillies scored 20 runs yesterday. Yes, that's awesome. I love that. But we should be able to get past that with other Christians and just say, you know what, my day at home yesterday with the family was terrible. You know, I'm really discouraged. We should be able to say, hey, you know what, I've kind of experienced the same thing. I know what you're going through. You know, can I pray for you? Can we pray right now? Can, you know, I was reading in the Bible this week, and this is what God taught me about my struggles at work, and maybe it's helpful to you. And to build each other up and to give grace to those who need it. And so another element of our Christian growth, of our Christian character, is the element of the benefit to the community. This past week, again, just as another quick illustration, the state representative Marsha Hahn and our local representative, our local representatives Marsha Hahn and Scavelli were here. They have a dinner here at our church for the local farmers, and it's what we call a benefit dinner. It doesn't really benefit them in any way. I know I've sat through some of them. They don't they take a lot of flack sometimes for the things that go on in Harrisburg. And so they do it to benefit the farmers, to be able to hear the farmers. And in the same way, again, our Christian character, it should be benefiting to our Christian community, to our community, to our families, to our workplace, to our church. Our Christian character, the results of that, should benefit those around us. Not only is there this element of a community benefit, but there's also a third one. There's the element of the cosmic battle. The third element we see here in Paul's list is that of the cosmic battle behind it all. The Christian life is not just an earthly experience. Paul is very clear on that point. In verse 27, after talking about dealing with your sinful anger, he says, give no opportunity to the devil. In verse 30, between the verses talking about your speech and the way you talk, And the verse about putting away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice, he instructs us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And behind it all, behind our daily behavior is this cosmic battle that we don't often see. At the men's breakfast yesterday, we had the video we were watching talked about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer was a Christian pastor in Nazi Germany during World War II. He'd actually been in the United States before the war broke out, and his Christian friends were saying, "Hey, you need to stay here. Something, you know," they knew what was going on, and something was going to happen. "You need to stay here where it's safe." But Dietrich Bonhoeffer decided to go back to Germany because that was his home. That was his mission field. And Bonhoeffer, during his time during the war in Germany, was a part of a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And eventually this was found out. He was arrested for actually trying to smuggle Jews out of Germany. And then he was arrested, and when they found out that he was a part of this plot to kill Hitler, he ended up being killed. Actually, I think it was like a month before the war ended, they ended up killing him. But in his struggle, he had this, you know, he went through this great struggle, where many of us don't experience the struggle of a battlefield not that you're expecting to be on, right? He wasn't on the front lines fighting a war, but he was doing this spiritual battle of trying to protect God's people in Germany while this World War II was going on, while the Nazis were trying to do what they were trying to do. And so there was this greater struggle for him in his Christian life, in his life, of even whether he should be a part of this plan or not. Because we could talk about what's the moral obligation of a Christian to, you know, try to end the life of a cruel leader like that. And, you know, and so he had to go through all those struggles, and there was this great battle going on in him. And the same is true of our Christian lives, is there is a battle waging on behind the scenes. To the fact that, like, when he talks about, you know, put away this ungodly anger, because if you don't, that anger might let the devil get his foot in the door. Right? If somebody was trying to break into our house, you know, somebody comes up with a mask on and everything and tries to break into our house, we're not going to, you know, we're not even going to let them get their foot in the door, right? And yet, in our spiritual life, Paul is saying, you know what, these habits, these old habits, these old struggles, these sins, these actions, they're what, you're basically letting that guy get his foot in the door and just try to, you know, to give him a little bit of leeway. And so there is this battle going on. He also talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. In other words, he doesn't want us to hinder what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives. So our struggle with lust, our struggle with discontentment, our struggle with laziness, our struggle with obedience, our struggle with control, having control of things, all these are part of a much greater battle. And Paul wants us to see that. And we will get more into that once we get into, you know, Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God, putting on what's necessary for this battle. But it's important for us to know now, it's important for us to know today, that the life that God is calling us to, the actions that God is calling us to, the attitudes that God is calling us to, the thoughts that He's calling us to, the words that He's calling us to speak, are not just empty. They're not empty. They're not just about the here and the now. There is something greater going on. There is a great war that we are a part of. And so, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 today and look through these verses, Paul continues to calling us to grow. Christian, God has made you into something amazing, new, created after His likeness in righteousness and holiness. And He has an amazing transformational plan that goes with it. We have been called to continuously put off what is old, the habits, the actions, the words, those thoughts, the desires, the motivations of the old life, the life that was all about you, the life that was against God and headed for eternal hell and judgment. And we are called to continuously renew our minds. That is, going back to God's Word, Just like Shane would disassemble something, he'd pick out a new set of instructions. Our instructions are God's word. And we can't build that up without going to the instructions. I mean, if you just try doing a Lego set by looking at the picture, I mean, my kids are good with Legos, but they can't do it just by looking at the picture. We got to go to the instructions. And so that's a part of renewing our mind, is continually going back to God's instructions. And we're called to go to the instructions, to see what God thinks, to see what God says, to see how he acts, to see his attitudes, his thoughts, his desires, his motivations, and continuously put them on as we grow up in Christ. Today, from Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, we not only see a general list of examples of what these things look like, but we see the character building we are called to do, the community that benefits from that growth, and the cosmic battle that is taking place behind all of it. And so as we wrap up the service today, where are you in this struggle? Maybe you're here today and, you know, you're not even a part of this struggle because you don't even know Christ is your Savior. I'd invite you today to come to know Christ as your Savior. God, you know, last week we celebrated Easter, where we celebrate the part where God sent his Son to live a perfect life, to live the perfect example for us. But not only to do that, but to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, because our sin, our rebellion against God, is bringing his judgment. And so the Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, who repents, who comes to Jesus in faith for forgiveness of sins, can have eternal life, can have that new life, that transformed life that we've been talking about here today. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of looking at it, it's like, well, you know what, I really have kind of slowed down on the whole deconstruct, you know, renew, build back up. You know, I've kind of just been settled with my struggles and my sins and my old attitudes and my old actions. I need to start rebuilding that up. I need to start getting back into that. Or maybe you're here today and you just need to step back a little bit and say, okay, how are my actions affecting my community? Are they building up my family? Are they building up my church? Are they building up my workplace? You know, check those check engine lights, those indicator lights. Maybe you're here today and it's time to realize that there is a bigger battle behind every little decision that you make. The decision to be angry at your spouse, the decision to hold something against somebody, the decision to lie at work. To us, to many people, it looks like, oh, it's just a little lie. It's just a little thing. Well, Paul's adamant that this is not a little thing. This is a big cosmic battle, a fight for your heart and for your soul. And so maybe we need to understand that better today to get a better grasp on that. I don't know where you are in this area today, but I just pray that today we would be able to take from Ephesians chapter 4 to look at these examples, what Paul is trying to teach us, and to go out this week in greater commitment and service to God. So let's close the service in a word of prayer.